We read Holy Scripture this morning in Mark chapter 9. The text is found in verses 42 through 48. We will begin reading at verse 30 and then read to the end of the chapter. Then they departed from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know it. For he taught his disciples and said to them, "The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day." But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. Then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?" But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." Now John answered him, saying, "Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us." But Jesus said, "Do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterward speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace with one another." May God bless the reading and preaching of His Word. The text, which is verses 42 through 48, is of one piece. You might wonder, though, what is the connection between the first verse, 42, that talks about causing little children to stumble, and then the rest of the text, verses 43 through 48, that deal with cutting off your arm or your hand or gouging out your eye. But there's clear evidence that Jesus understood this text to be of one piece, that verses 42 through the rest all belong together. And there's two things that are evidence for that. First of all, Jesus uses the same verb throughout. Now, if you have the King James Version, you'll notice that there's the verb offense that is used in verse 42. Someone can offend little children. And then you'll find that in verses 43 and 45 and 47, it talks about your eye or your hand offending you or being an offense. In the New King James Version, it's not as clear. In verse 42, it talks about causing a covenant child to stumble. And then in verses 43 and 45 and 47, it talks about your eye or hand causing you to sin. But the reality is that Jesus uses one verb throughout, and it is a verb that means to stumble. And so Jesus clearly is using the same word throughout the context, which gives us a sense that this all belongs together. The second thing that points us to the fact that this belongs together is that Jesus says that there's something that's better than another throughout this text. In verse 42, he says it's better that someone who causes a little one to stumble be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he was thrown into the sea. And in the rest of the text, he talks about how it's better for you to cut off your hand than to go into hell with both of your hands. So there's a connection between the verses here. And the connection is this. You must do whatever is necessary so that you do not cause a covenant child or a childlike Christian to stumble. And you must also do whatever is necessary so that you do not cause yourself to stumble. Instead, we need to do all that we can to point our covenant children to Jesus and to His royal law. We need to make sure that we are good examples to covenant children and that we teach them the truth that is in Jesus Christ so that they do not stumble. And with respect to ourselves, we need to make sure that we love Christ above all and do not allow any sins to stand between us and Jesus and confessing Him. God says to us this morning, gouge out sin, sever off sin. So the title of my sermon is Sever Off and Gouge Out Sin. We'll look at the meaning of that. And then something that Jesus emphasizes, the necessity of doing that. And then finally, we will look at the goal in doing this. Sever off and gouge out sin. You must have such a passion for the glory of God and such a sense of the value of Christ that you gouge out sin and sever off sin, that you gouge out your eyes and you cut off your hands or your foot if they cause you to stumble. Jesus in this passage mentions three members, your eyes, your feet, and your hands, because he means to be comprehensive. The Jews love to be concrete, and so instead of talking about some abstract sin that you might do, like lust with your eyes, they would talk about simply your eyes and sins you might do with your eyes. Jesus here also doesn't give us just one example. He doesn't just say, chop off your hand. But he says, chop off your hand, cut off your foot, pluck out your eye. He gives us three examples because he wants to hammer home to us the point he's making here. Jesus gives us a very graphic picture here. Think of how in Muslim countries, if you're caught stealing, they'll literally take a sword and will chop off your hand. Jesus is talking about doing something very drastic. The New King James Version translates this important verb, stumble, as cause to sin. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Now this word, stumble, that's used throughout the passage is very important. It comes from a Greek word that is scandalizo. And I tell you that because you can hear that that's where we get the word scandal from. A politician is involved in a scandal if he is involved in some type of public wrongdoing which causes him to fall from power. And Jesus, when he talks about causing a covenant child to stumble, or he talks about a sin of our hand that causes us to stumble, he's not talking about just some little something like you're walking down the sidewalk and you stumble, but you right away catch your step again. He's not talking about something where you just stumble over maybe a crack in the sidewalk and you right away regain your feet. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about something more serious. John Calvin, for example, says that this refers to stumbling so that you stumble off the right path. Now that's getting us in the right direction. It's like a person is leaving the narrow path that leads to life and instead is stumbling off into the broad path. That's easy to walk on. Sometimes this word carries the idea of a bait stick that actually springs the trap when an animal touches it. And so some have translated this, and if your hand lures you into sin. But Jesus means something even stronger than that. He is talking about something that entraps. And something that entraps you so that you die like an animal that's caught in a trap, in a deadfall, and is killed. And so Jesus is talking about something very serious here. He's talking about, for example, a minister who spouts false teaching and lies so that covenant children who grow up in the church learn heresy and abandon the faith that is in Jesus Christ. He's talking about us having some sin with our hand that causes us to stumble into apostasy or into sin so that we're impenitent and the result is perhaps excommunicated from the church of God, or we simply just stop going to church. We abandon our faith. He's talking about a hand, for example, that is so dedicated, it has such a love for alcohol that can't stop drinking, so you instead choose alcohol over Christ. Think of Judas Iscariot, who chooses to love money, to use his hand to steal. He loves money. He wants money to betray Jesus rather than Christ. And so his love of money causes him to stumble into apostasy. Well, look at Jesus. Look how angry Jesus gets here. Notice how Jesus' wrath is incurred at the thought of people misleading covenant children or new believers, childlike believers, so that Jesus is angry. In this whole context, Jesus is dealing with disciples who he catches, talk about who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And so Jesus, he calls a little child into the midst of the disciples, and he says to the disciples, unless you are converted and become as little children, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And then Jesus talks about how if someone just gives a glass of cold water to a covenant child, he will have his reward. And now, in contrast to that, Jesus says, if someone who causes a covenant child to stumble, that angers Jesus. And Jesus says to you and me, notice he is speaking here to covenant people. He is speaking to disciples. He's speaking to people who are church members. He tells you what you need to do, what is necessary to turn from sin. He says you need to cut off your hand and hack off your foot. Now this is a shocking exhortation that Jesus says to us. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. But behind here, there's even natural wisdom. Isn't this how even pagans act? For example, if they have a hand that gets gangrene in it so that the poisons are spread to the rest of their body, what do? Well, they'll have their hand amputated to save the rest of their body. And isn't there this, that if your physical life is valuable, how much more is your spiritual life? So if in the physical realm, you're willing to sacrifice one member to save the whole body, how much more in the spiritual realm should you be willing to sacrifice a sin for your eternal, imperishable life? And so Jesus uses some very convincing logic here. He says, why do you cling to a sin, when if you cling to that sin of your hand or that sin of your eye, the result is that you perish in hell forever with your hand and with your two eyes and your two feet. Now, Jesus does talk about something that would be painful here. It certainly is painful if you hack off your hand. It's painful, too, to have to turn away from sin and say no to what is wrong. Jesus is talking about a costly sacrifice. But he's saying whatever is necessary. Whatever is necessary for you to be true to me, discard whatever stands in the way. Now, children, Jesus isn't telling you to actually, physically cut off the members of your body. Jesus isn't advocating physical mutilation. He isn't saying actually gouge and cut out your physical eye. Or if you find yourself stealing cookies out of the cookie thing or stealing food from the pantry, that you should actually take something and hack your physical hand off. The fact of the matter is that you could cut your hand off, you could poke an eye out, and you still wouldn't solve your spiritual problem, because your spiritual problem goes to your heart. It's possible for you to hack off your hand and still want to steal and covet and want what others have. What Jesus is calling for is not physical mutilation, but he's calling for spiritual mortification. He's calling for you to kill your old man of sin. He's calling for a dramatic cutting off of sinful impulses in your heart. The problem with us is our hearts. The problem with us is our wills. And so Jesus is talking here about repentance. That's what he's talking about. He's saying repent. And to repent, to say no to a sin that you commit with your hand, is, as it were, Jesus says, to cut off your hand. You need to cut off situations where you know you will fall into sin. There are places where you go with your feet, and you know every time you put yourself in that situation, you fall into sin because of your weaknesses. Then Jesus says, cut off your foot. Don't go into that situation. Jesus says, if there are things you do with your hand, with a mouse by a computer, that lead you to sin, he says, cut off your hand. Don't do that. Whatever is necessary to stop sinning, do, Jesus says. This might mean that you need to cut off friendships if you have friendships with people who are bad influences on you, and if you have a tendency to make an idol out of other people and want their affirmation so much, you will sin to make them happy. Then Jesus says, cut off that friendship because you are being a friend of the world. And what is it that leads Jesus in the first place to mention severing out your eye? Well, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, we discover that Jesus tells us to gouge out our eye in a context where he is dealing with adultery. Every Christian man's battle is what Jesus is addressing. Jesus probes the deeper meaning of the seventh commandment. You shall not commit adultery. Jesus says, but I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And then the very next thing he says is this, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. There Jesus says, if you're using your eye to ogle a woman, to lust after her, gouge out your eye, pluck it out. Jesus says, if you're using your right eye, even your right eye, notice, that's your most important eye. Jesus in that passage also talks about your right hand, which is the hand with which you can do the most things, your most gifted hand, your most valuable hand. Jesus says, your right eye, your best eye. Jesus says, if you're using your right eye to lust after a woman and to feed your inner lustful appetites, Jesus says, cut out your eye, pluck it out. Notice how Jesus points out that we need to deal here with the heart, with lusts. We need to have a passion to root out lust. And notice how Jesus says we need to deal with that sin, the sin of the eye. Jesus says, pluck out your eye. In Matthew 5, he says, cast it from you. Remember how Joseph fled from Mrs. Potiphar. Paul says, flee fornication. Jesus says, pluck out your right eye and cast it from you. Throw it away from you. Be decisive. Repent. Jesus says that it's better to enter into the kingdom. And Mark, he says, one-eyed, literally, than to have two eyes to go to hell. So that we need to be like Job, who famously said, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? Now, how is it that we can do this? How is it that we can obey our Master? Well, we don't have the power in ourselves. Remember how Augustine, years ago, found himself in bondage to lust. In ourselves, our wills are bound. It is only by the power of Christ, it's only by Christ's Spirit that we can do this astonishing thing. It's only by the power of Christ that we can amputate a hand. It's only by the power of Christ that we can gouge out our eye. It's only by the power of Christ that we can say no to the lusts of the flesh, no to an old man. In ourselves, we are so weak, so that we need to simply cry out, God, help us. It's by the sanctifying power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ that we can do this. It's by the grace of God that we here in God's house are a people like this. Look at yourself and look at the saints around you as saints who have done this. Look around and see one-eyed people, one-handed people, one-footed people who have repented and have turned. And in this passage, Jesus is saying, this isn't optional for the Christian. This isn't optional for the disciple. This is absolutely necessary. You can't say, well, I am going to live for the pleasures of sin and the lusts of the flesh and the pride of life, and I'm going to have Jesus as my Savior. Jesus is saying, no, it can't be both. It's one or the other. Jesus says it is necessary for us to gouge out our right eye if it leads us to stumble so that we do not sink down into unending Gehenna. What Jesus teaches us here is something that should lead us to despair in ourselves and in our own righteousness. Because what is Jesus making clear? Well, we use our eyes and our hands and our feet for sin. And this makes us worthy of divine judgment. Why does Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, give us such high standards? Well, he tells us that God desires purity within so that we would realize that we don't have purity in ourselves, and so we need to flee to God for righteousness so that we flee to Jesus. Jesus here wants to show us our need for the cross. Jesus wants to show us why we need Him. Why do we need Jesus? Why is it that the Son of God must become a man? Why is it that Jesus' hands must be pierced and His feet must be pierced? It is because of what we do with our sins and what we do with our hands and our feet. It is because of our sins that Jesus was hung on the cross. He paid for our sins, and with His stripes we are healed. And Jesus is showing us here that what we need is simply a childlike dependence on Him, a childlike trust in Him, that we flee to Him, that we need Him as our Savior. We need Him to wash us. We need His Spirit in order to walk in His commandments. This passage certainly makes clear that the cross would have to involve Jesus descending into hell. If we deserve hellfire for our sins, then it is no wonder that Jesus must suffer on the accursed cross and during the 3 hours of darkness descend into hell for us. And so Jesus here teaches us it is necessary for us to do whatever is necessary to avoid hell. Jesus here points us to Himself then as the Savior. Look to Jesus for salvation. Jesus says about the person who causes a covenant child to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. When I was reading this in the Greek, I was first sort of surprised because I saw the word donkey in this verse. What was the word donkey doing in this verse? Well, the reason is that the millstone that Jesus is talking about is a big millstone. It's not a little millstone or a kind of millstone that people could use even with their hand or something. But it's a large millstone, literally a millstone of a donkey, the kind a donkey would need to draw in order for the grain to be crushed. And so Jesus here is using a horrifying image. He says, if you cause a covenant child to stumble into apostasy, it were better for you that a heavy millstone, these millstones would have a hole in the middle, were tied around your neck and you were thrown into the depths of the sea. The Jews could very well imagine that because the Romans did things like this. There was a zealot, for example, who during this time period the Romans did this to. We would live closer to Chicago, can think of the Chicago Mafia, who would take a person who was an enemy out into Lake Michigan in a boat, and they would give them cement shoes. That meant they'd put their feet in a bucket and pour wet cement in the bucket, allow the cement to dry, and then drop the person alive over the edge of the boat into Lake Michigan. Notice how Jesus points to us out the importance of making sure we do not cause covenant children to stumble. Do whatever is necessary to build up your children in the faith. If your family altar has broken down, restore the family altar, lest something worse than this happen. Notice Jesus said it would be better that something like this would happen to a person than that they would live to cause covenant children to stumble. But also I think Jesus is implying that there's even a worse destiny for the person who does that, and the unnamed judgment that is worse is everlasting hell. And notice what Jesus is teaching throughout this passage. He is teaching the reality of hell. If there is not everlasting torment in hell, then everything that Jesus is saying here contains no force. But there is force to what Jesus says, and the warning is strong because Jesus believes in hell and is teaching it. For example, some people try to interpret passages like this in terms of annihilationism. They say at the end of time, God will simply destroy and cause all unbelievers to cease to exist. Well, if that's the case, why should you worry about both of your hands burning in hell? Others today are supporting universalism, and they'll say, for example, after death you have a second chance to be saved, and then everybody will take advantage of that. Well, if that's the case, then you can use your members now to sin. You can have both your members now. You can live in sin now, and after death you can enjoy them also in heaven. But notice how Jesus is teaching the reality of hell. He is saying it is necessary for you to turn from enslaving sins during your fleeting life on earth, lest you suffer in the rubbish heap of hell forever. Jesus tells us all the inhabitants of hell are people who wanted and preferred the self-indulgence of sin to holiness. They would rather have the sinful pleasures of sin now for a brief time than unending holy pleasures forever with God. And Mark explains here what hell is for Gentile readers when he says, it is the fire that shall never be quenched. And there's a further description of hell. Jesus says, it is where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Where he quotes from Isaiah 66, verse 24, where the prophet had said, and they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm does not die, and their fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. So notice how Jesus says it's necessary to repent. The Apostle Paul says, fornicators, covetous, will not inherit the kingdom of God. It is necessary to repent and to believe in Jesus, or you suffer hell forever. Now let's realize that Jesus speaks this word to covenant people. He means for us to hear this, because Jesus uses his warnings to turn us away from sin. He powerfully uses his warnings to deliver us from danger. Jesus addresses these shocking exhortations to covenant people, to people who go to the synagogues faithfully. He says this to people who go to the synagogue and they hear the law, they hear the promises about the coming of the Messiah taught in the synagogue, and yet the problem is they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Others loved money more than they loved Jesus, like the rich young man, remember, who when Jesus said, sell all you have and give it to the poor, he loved money more than following Jesus. Jesus says this, he gives us this warning so that we would understand how valuable he is, so that we would be willing to give up what is necessary, whatever is necessary, even cherished sins, to live a Godward life. So that we would understand how valuable Christ is, and how valuable it is to have Christ and have in him life, rather than to have the pleasures of sin now and everlasting punishment forever. Jesus said that those who followed him have to be willing to renounce possessions. He says they need to love him more than their family. He said you need to be willing to hate father or mother or brother or sister, to love Christ above all. Jesus says you need to be willing to give up your physical life. And the goal is to find Christ, to have the assurance that Christ is your life. It is better to deny sinful pleasures now so that you can experience pleasures at God's right hand forevermore. Jesus gives us this command so that we would, for the first time, as we become Christians, renounce sin and love Christ. But also Jesus gives us this command, I think, for the continuing Christian life, which is a life of daily conversion. Jesus wants us to grow in holiness. As his disciples, he wants us to daily say no to sin, daily to cut off the right hand. We must not allow any sin to stand in the way of us being a member in the Church of Jesus Christ in good standing. We must not allow the wiles of the devil and the weaknesses of our flesh to lead us to fall into some sin, to become attached to some sin, whatever it might be, so that we're unrepentant. If there's any sin into which you have fallen, any sin which you simply have been guarding and protecting, repent, turn. Turn from your sins. It's better to sacrifice an arm or a leg now so that you can enter into life, even if it's only with one arm and one eye. Because as you walk in repentance, you can have God's favor and face shining upon you. What an amazing thing it is. As we are repentant, as you are sorry for your sins, you can know that God loves you. His face is shining upon you. And that your future is bright. That the moment you close your eyes in death, you will enter into the new heavens, or you'll enter into paradise. Enter into the presence of God where there are pleasures forevermore at God's right hand. And you can know that in Christ you have life. Life, happiness. And you can look forward to a destiny that is eternal in a new world where there's happiness and pleasures forevermore. You can know that already now you are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And when you die, it will be simply a passage into eternal life. Amen. Oh God, our Father, help us to take seriously the battle against sin so that we fight against sin. And we thank you so much for Jesus Christ, who is our life. Thank you that you have given us the grace so that we see him and see how important he is, so that we're willing to sell all, to give up whatever, in order to be found in him and having his righteousness. And on this first day of the week, O God, help us to celebrate Jesus and his resurrection from the dead and the life that we have in him. So sanctify us by your Spirit. Sanctify us, old and young, so that we would walk in your commandments more and more. In Jesus' name, amen.